I don't usually put much stock in the dreams that I have. Most of them are not very meaningful and real. But before I started preaching, I want to share something with you. Sometime in the night last night, I dreamed, and I remembered an incident. I wasn't a part of it, but one of my church members told me he went to annual conference years ago when annual conference was meeting in Birmingham First Church. And in those days, preachers had no idea where they were going until close to the end of conference, and churches had no idea who the pastors were going to be. But that night, they released the appointments, and people were standing outside the church, coming out one after the other, sharing with people where they were going. The young man came out and looked over the crowd there, and he finally saw his wife. That's who he was looking for. And he hollered out, "Hey, honey!" And he ran to her, said she looked like she's about 6 months pregnant. He lifted her off the ground and said, "Honey, we've got a church." She said, "Where is it?" He said, "I don't know, but we got a church." And I woke, and I lay there, and I thank God for the awesome privilege that's been mine to pastor such wonderful people in churches from less than 50 members to close to 1,000, and still be here with you. It's a joy. I don't know anybody's been blessed more than I have. And I pray that our ministers will never lose the wonder of being able to preach regardless of where it might be. Well, let's get on. I want to read one verse of Scripture tonight. It's not printed in the bulletin, from the 11th chapter of Romans, the 22nd verse. Paul says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." And then Scripture that's printed in the bulletin from the first epistle of Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil." And truly, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Been quite a few years ago now, Dr. Paul Reese wrote a book entitled The Face of Our Lord. And I thought during these Sundays of Lent, I'd take this theme and try to develop several views of our Lord. You know, it's really an astonishing fact that Jesus is remembered, how quickly most people's faces fade from view after their death. Of all the presidents that we've had in the United States, few of us could identify more than 10 or 12 of them by their pictures, by their faces. It seems that the story of humankind could be called the story of fading faces. And yet, although we have no authentic representation of the physical features of Jesus, His face beams brighter with the passage of the years. Throughout the Scriptures, there are several references to the face of our Lord. And these references usually blend the physical and spiritual factors together. And we look at several of these in the next few weeks. I want to start tonight with what I've called the stern face. Next Sunday night, the steadfast face. Then the shining face. The obedient face. The despised face. And the divine face. But tonight, the face of our Lord, the stern face. And our text is, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here we see an aspect of sternness in the face of our Lord. You look at evidences of this quality of severity and the character of God. It's true today we hear little about God except of His love. It's true that there is no way that His love can be fully expressed. I love the song, The Love of God, and especially the stanza, If We Could Meet the Ocean Feeling, Were the Sky Parchment Made, Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. You can't over-express it. You can't overdo it. You can't exaggerate it. And yet His love is only one aspect of God's character. You look at the Old Testament and you find the first couple, Adam and Eve. God in His love created them in His own image. He provided for every need of their physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. Each day, God would come and visit with them and talk with them as friend to friend. Walk with them in the garden. You get a picture here of how God loved these people. And yet, when they did that which was evil, when sin arose in their hearts to defy God's will and break faith with Him, then we find judgment passed upon them. No longer can they live in the paradise that God has provided for them. Rather, they find the face of the Lord against them that do evil. They could not sin and escape the wrath of God, and neither can we. Look where you will in the Old Testament, it's never varying truth. Those who will walk in obedience to God find His mercy, His love, His blessing. Those who insist on defying Him, whether they are the obscene Canaanites driven out of their own land, or the proud Saul losing his kingdom, or King David rebuked and shamed for his immorality, find again that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we have a clear picture of the twofold nature of God as can be found. Listen to the scripture. The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What a wonderful picture of God. And yet, the Bible goes on in the same verses to say that even God will by no means clear the guilty. If you and I sin and do not repent of that sin and find God's forgiveness, we can be sure that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Or turn to the New Testament and look quickly at two moments in the life of our Lord. You remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem near the end of His ministry and went into the temple and saw the profaning of God's house? He declared that the one place that was to be a house of prayer for all nations, they had turned into a den of thieves. And the scripture said He took some cords and made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple and turned over their tables and drove the animals they had there for sale out of the temple. Those who saw Him would not soon forget the color of moral outrage which they saw flush the face of our Lord. They knew the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But again in Matthew 25, when Jesus is picturing the last judgment, we hear Him say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But to those on the left, He said, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Blessings abundant for obedience and loving, caring service. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And what do these people, He's saying, would depart from me? What have they done so evil? Simply, they did not care about the needs of others. They saw people hungry and didn't feed them. They saw people thirsty and didn't give them drink. They saw people sick and didn't visit them. They saw people in prison and ignored them. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In one familiar passage from the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6, he reminds us of the deep eternal truth that whatever we sow, we will reap. Sow goodness and truth and love, and you reap life. Sow lust and hate and evil, and you reap destruction. The face of the Lord against those who do evil. So much for the evidences of the Bible. Look where you will in the history of individuals, corporations, nations, or civilization. And if you look carefully, you will see over the centuries a deep truth. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. You cannot do wrong and get by. The scriptures say, be sure your sin will find you out. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. This is the truth of Scripture. It's the truth of life. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher for 55 years, or a church member, or a board member, or a choir member, or a teacher, if you tithe and attend church every Sunday and pray daily, if you go from church or the place of prayer to lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery and live in complete self-centeredness and selfishness, then the face of the Lord against those who do evil. You may fool your pastor. You may fool your neighbors, your parents, your children, even your marriage partner. But you never fool God. I've been amusing across the years. See some people's response when they find out I'm a preacher. And I've had some to immediately apologize for the language that they were using. It doesn't matter if I hear somebody using profanity. I don't like it, but it doesn't really affect their relationship with God. We need to be aware that God is watching and caring and listening. And all of His love is there for us. But we can ignore it. And the face of the Lord against those that do evil. A day of accounting will come. You say, why does God hate evil so? Why is the face of the Lord against them that do evil? Paul Rees said in his book, the hot flame that burns perpetually in the heart of God is His passion for holiness. God is all holiness and purity and love, and this is the best it can be. And God created us in His image, and His desire is that we be holy. Bear the image of God. Live as children of God. Holy and pure and clean. He goes on to say, anything other than this belittles our lives. Makes us less than human. And keeps us from the best that God desires for us. As Dr. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books, God is holy, and He's made holiness the moral condition to the health of the universe. Since God's first concern for His universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under His eternal displeasure. To preserve His creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When we arise to put down iniquity and save the world from imperishable moral collapse, He is said to be angry, even wrathful. Judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. And he closes with this. He says he hates iniquity as a mother hates the cancer that would take the life of a child. God hates sin because it destroys the life of all people that it touches. The psalmist said God has made us a little lower than the angels. John in his gospel said that all who believed in him, he gave power to become the children of God. But when sin enters into our lives, people begin to live more like animals instead of angels and appear to be more like children of the devil than children of God. And we see the result of sin all around us. Broken homes, unhappy, dirty, hungry children, alcoholics, drug addicts. Thousands of people dying every day from a simple lack of food. It's all around us. Despair, waste, want, death, and hell on earth. We see the ultimate result of sin at Calvary. We come to Calvary, and it's no wonder that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When men took the best life ever lived, who took the incarnate Son of God and tried to destroy him by nailing him to the cross. You see, evil of sin. This is what sin does. What our sin does. It's no little lie that you told. No little sin that we committed. Our sin breaks the heart of God. But when we sin, we once more nail Jesus to the cross and violate the plan of God for our lives. You see, the Scriptures tell us to be holy. As I am holy, saith the Lord. What's left then for us? If we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, what can we do? Well, that's part of what Lent is all about. It's a time of self-examination. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of turning back to Calvary. So look again to Calvary. Not only there do we see the ultimate result of our sin, we also see clearly for all mankind, we see the ultimate picture of the redeeming love of God. God has shown and clearly proved His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The face of the Lord is always against them that do evil, but if we come before Him with penitent and believing hearts, come just as we are. He will receive us. He will forgive us. He will give us power to become the children of God. At Calvary, there is pardon. There is mercy. There is new life. Thanks be to God. Father God, we marvel at the wonder of your love. We cannot overstate. But help us to see that this isn't the whole picture. If we go away from you and determine to live in our own way, the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Let us behold both the goodness and the severity of God. And in these days of Lent, help us to repent of all our sin. Experience your forgiveness, your love, your new life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.